Welcome to Crown of Life Baptist Church.
The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade,
saints and angels storm.
Good morning, Central Indiana. You're listening to Pastor Greg DeZula of Crown of Life Baptist Church, currently meeting at the Cambria Hotel Noblesville. We invite you to join our Sunday morning service at 10 o'clock, preparing hearts to embrace God's word and desiring his coming kingdom. God is calling sinners to the cross, and he is calling believers to the crown. Enjoy today's program with Pastor Greg DeZula. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life.
Good morning, Central Indiana. You are listening to Pastor Greg DeZula of Crown of Life Baptist Church. We have been dealing with the topic of the coming of the Lord, the second advent, the return of the Lord to this earth. And I talked about how he's coming in two stages. First, he's coming as a thief in the night to take up his saints from off this earth. And then he will come down to from heaven, from the clouds, on a white horse, as we read in the book of Revelation, to come and fight against the enemies of God, those who have come up against Israel and Jerusalem in the Battle of Armageddon. And the Lord will set up his kingdom for 1,000 years here on this earth. Some may be familiar with this topic of the Bible, and then there's others who have not heard these things in the pulpit. But the book of Revelation is real, my friends. It is a book of the end times, the return of the Lord. There's going to be a great tribulation period here on this earth, and we need to be ready for the return of the Lord, so we do not have to go through that tribulation. The Lord had made a promise to the church of Philadelphia that they would not see the hour of temptation another name for what they call the Great Tribulation Period, a seven-year period of time that's first brought out in the book of Daniel. But that promise is not made to the last church of the church age, the age of grace. That promise is not made to the Laodicean church. But there are many warnings for believers, for the church, to be awake, to be prepared for the return of the Lord. I want to bring a message to you this morning about Shiloh. Some of you may be familiar with that name. It has a dual meaning in scriptures. In one passage in the book of Genesis, it is speaking about the person or a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, another name for the Lord, Shiloh. But it is also speaking of a city in Israel, a central city in the early days of Israel during the time of Joshua, the time of Judges, the book of Judges, all the way up until the beginning of the book of Samuel. Jeremiah, the Lord told Jeremiah to remind the people of what took place in Shiloh. And so today, our lesson will be remembering Shiloh, what happened at Shiloh. The Bible has a lot to tell us or speak on remembering specific events. In the New Testament, there's a warning to the church. Remember Lot's wife. So events that took place in the Old Testament are to be warnings to those in the New Testament in this day and age. In the book of Hebrews, chapters 3 and 4, I believe, we are to remember the day of provocation. What was that day of provocation that goes all the way back to the Israelites in the wilderness? There are many other examples that the Lord wants us to remember. Remember the days of Noah and what took place before the great flood. Now, we're not talking about the Battle of Shiloh that took place in Tennessee during the Civil War in 1862. This is Shiloh found in the Bible. So Jeremiah was warning Israel, was warning Judah. And when I say Judah, the reason I use that term, Israel was a divided kingdom in the time of Jeremiah, right after Solomon. The country went into civil war. It was divided, and the northern kingdom usually was called Israel. The southern kingdom was called Judah. And as I had mentioned before, Israel went into sin, into idolatry. The Lord was very angry with Israel. Israel was taken into captivity at this time of Jeremiah by the Assyrian Empire, the northern kingdoms of Israel. And so Judah, which was the southern tribe that included Jerusalem, they too went into sin. And during the time of Jeremiah, God sent Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar, to remove the Israelites out of their land and out of Jerusalem and conquer Jerusalem and destroy the city. But prior to Nebuchadnezzar and his armies coming into the city, God gave Israel a warning. God gave Judah a warning. He said in Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 12 and 14, "But go ye now unto my place, which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel." In verse 14, he says, "Therefore will I do unto this house, which is called by my name, wherein ye trust, and unto the place which I gave to you and to your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh." So Jeremiah, multiple times, is reminding the nation of Judah about what happened to Shiloh. In Jeremiah chapter 26, we start reading in verse 1, "In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, came this word from the Lord, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Stand in the court of the Lord's house, he's speaking to Jeremiah, and speak unto all the cities of Judah, which come to worship in the Lord's house, all the words I command thee to speak unto them, diminish not a word. If so be they will hearken and turn every man from his evil way, then I may repent me of the evil which I purpose to do unto them because of the evil of their doings. In verse 6 of Jeremiah 26, Then will I make this house, speaking of the temple, like Shiloh, and will make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth. Well, the people became indignant, the priests and the other prophets that were in the land, the false prophets, and they wanted to kill Jeremiah for those words. And they asked the question, Why hast thou prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, This house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without an inhabitant? And all the people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. What happened in Shiloh? What was the Lord trying to illustrate here and remind Judah of what took place in Shiloh? Before we go there to that exact answer, Asaph, which was the chief musician of King David, he also rehearsed in the ears of the hearers of the people of his day and age in the time of King David before Jeremiah. He also wrote in the Psalms, Psalm 78:60, so that he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent which he placed among men. So something seriously must have taken place in Shiloh. Well, let's go back in history a little bit to the book of Joshua and understand that God used Shiloh to be the central part, the major city of Israel, when Joshua came into the land of Canaan, the promised land, and conquered the land. And they placed the tabernacle in Shiloh. It is also the city where the nations, the tribes of Israel, gathered together to divide up the land. And so Shiloh was a major city, a major influence in the nation of Israel. The people gathered there for the various feast days and the Passover. And the tabernacle was there. And we read throughout the book of Judges, every once in a while there is mention of the city of Shiloh. But something took place in the city of Shiloh that God was angry with. Now again, before we explain what angered the Lord in Shiloh, what happened to the city of Shiloh, there's a seemingly insignificant commandment in the law of Moses, in the book of Exodus, about a burning lamp that was to be an eternal flame in the temple of God. The scriptures tell us in the book of Exodus, chapter 27, And thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring thee pure oil, olive. King James puts the oil before the word olive. We say olive oil today. Beaten for the light, to cause the lamp to burn always. In the tabernacle of the congregation without the veil, which is before the testimony, Aaron and his sons shall order it from evening to morning before the Lord. It shall be a statue forever unto their generations on the behalf of the children of Israel. Three important points. Oil was to be provided continually by the children of Israel, olive oil. Number two, the lamp in the temple was to burn always. And number three, this was an ordinance in the temple performed by the priests forever. Very insignificant, two passages, two verses, touch on this subject in the book of Exodus, but it has a significance when we get to the book of 1 Samuel, the beginning of the book of 1 Samuel, and the high priest by the name of Eli. So going now into the book of 1 Samuel, there was a high priest by the name of Eli. We also learn about Samuel and the prayer of Hannah and his birth, and how Hannah promised that if she would have a man-child, that she would lend him to the Lord. Means give him to the Lord for the work of the ministry in the temple. And so Eli was raising up Samuel as an apprentice boy, and Samuel was learning the work of a priest. But Eli had some sons. The Bible tells us they were the sons of Belial. That means they were the sons of the devil. They were evil, evil men, and people that abhorred coming to the tabernacle to sacrifice. It's interesting, here in these chapters, here in 1 Samuel chapter 2, they call it a temple and not the tabernacle. Even though we have no indication that a temple was built in place of the tabernacle means the tent. The temple, we think of a stone building like built in the time of Solomon, King David's son, but they do call it the temple. But an event that took place, a significant event that took place in that time, the Bible just brushes over it very lightly. But in chapter 3 of 1 Samuel, it tells us, "And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep." The light, that eternal light, went out. That light was a symbol of the Shekinah glory in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. It was a symbol. But as I brought before in earlier messages, that light is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit was grieved by the sins that was taking place in Israel. The principle here can be also applied to the New Testament saints. Now, again, let me explain to you about Eli's sons. They were the sons of Belial. They were whoremongers. They slept with the women that came to the tabernacle, the Bible tells us. They preferred the best parts of the offering, the best meat, the best flesh for themselves. Eli could not control his sons, and they were wicked. And though Samuel was God's man at the time, he was a young boy, God revealed to Samuel the judgment he was going to bring upon Eli and the city. And the Philistines rose up to start a war with Israel. They took the Ark of the Covenant to go out into the battle, Eli's sons, and they were killed in the battle. There was a great defeat of Israel. The Philistines captured the Ark of the Covenant, and they brought it and put it into the temple of Dagon. Now, we're not going to go into that part of the story, but it is a symbol of that city being decimated. The lineage of Eli was decimated. His descendants died, and there was no posterity in the family of Eli. But the city never received the Ark of the Covenant again, and they went into obscurity. Archaeologists think they have uncovered the city of Shiloh, but they're not sure. And because the city went into obscurity, it was a ghost town. Just like in America, we have towns that have lost human populations, and we say they have become a ghost town. The Bible tells us, the Lord Jesus Christ commands us in Luke chapter 12, "Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning." and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord. When he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants. Blessed are those servants. There are servants who are blessed, servants of the Lord who are blessed, and there are servants of the Lord who are not blessed, but cursed or condemned. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Are all the servants of God watching for his return? I say nay. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. Speaking of the marriage supper of the Lamb, when the Lord will drink of the cup of the fruit of the vine with his servants in his kingdom. The undated coming of the Lord is the guiding star for the church's undying preparation, a preparation never ceasing and never finished, short of the event occurring. We see in 1 John 3:3, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. If you have the hope of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life, you will purify yourself from your sins. This is the age of grace, my friends. The Lord Jesus Christ will forgive you of your sins. Repent from your sins. You know what your sins are. The Lord will reveal them to you. And repent and turn from your wicked ways and walk in a holy walk, unblemished, waiting for the return of the Lord. Dr. R.A. Torrey said he was president, a director of the Moody Bible College early on in the days of D.L. Moody. R.A. Torrey said the imminent return of our Lord is the great Bible argument for a pure, unselfish, devoted, unworldly, active life of service. In much of our modern preaching, we urge people to live holy and work diligently because death is swiftly coming. But that is never the Bible argument. The Bible argument always is Christ is coming. Be ready when he comes. This leads inevitably to the question, what constitutes readiness for the coming of Christ? Torrey gives three answers. 1, separation from the world's indulgence of the flesh. 2, separation from immersion in the affairs of this life. And 3, intense daily earnestness in prayer. These three things are the first part of preparation for the Lord's return. Our Savior says in Luke 21:36, watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be counted worthy. That ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Remember, my friends, God did not promise all the churches would be delivered in the hour of temptation. That not all those who are believers will be delivered, but only those who are watching, those who are ready, and those who are prepared. That they are counted worthy to escape all those things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. God has not revealed the date of Christ in order that we may always be watching. The burning lamp speaks of incessant holiness. As we mentioned earlier in Luke 12:35, your light's burning. The lamps are kept burning at night only and all night unless we sleep. It tells us in the book of Romans, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. I know it's early in the morning on a Sunday morning, but awake out of your spiritual sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Notice Paul uses us, we, speaking of himself, including himself, speaking of believers. Let us put on the armor of light. In the book of Ephesians, it talks about putting on the armor of God, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, your loins girded about with truth, the shield of faith, and the sword of the Spirit. In the book of Proverbs, we learn that the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. Every disciple is a lit lamp, and right through the moral midnight, Christ expects a burning flame. Of John the Baptist, Christ said he was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. Burning without shining is zeal without knowledge. Shining without burning is light without love. God demands both burning with heat to God and shining with light to men. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. My friends, the Bible is a wonderful book. It is full of dynamic truth. I pray that you would wake up from your sleep this morning. If you don't have a church home, we invite you to come to Crown of Life Baptist Church. Meeting at the Cambria Hotel in Noblesville, exit 210 off of I-69. We're in the Hamilton Hall Conference Room. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 10, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting, encouraging one another, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. The day, speaking of the return of the Lord. When there's a great bailing out of church today, we need to be more diligent in our assembling of ourselves together in the church house as we see that day approaching and encouraging one another. We invite you to come. If you have another church home, we invite you to go. We tell you to go. Be at church this morning. And don't ignore God's commandments about being a armor of light in this day. I thank you again for listening this morning.
You've been listening to Pastor Greg DeZula of Crown of Life Baptist Church. Join us every Sunday morning here on Freedom 95 at 7:30 and Sunday service at 10 a.m. Currently meeting at the Cambria Hotel, 13500 Tegler Drive, Noblesville, where you will hear the hard-hitting truths found in the Word of God, unabashedly proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ and His coming kingdom from the inerrant and infallible King James Bible, the true voice of freedom. Please join us again next week, in person and right here on Freedom 95.